really glad for the opportunity. Every time I get up here, I feel blessed. I want to share with you, in our daily Bible reading, last night one of my girls asked a question. She said, if the Bible says that, then why do we do this? It's a really good question. And it opened the door for us to talk about some things and to talk about some things that we need to be very cautious about. And we talked about things that were a custom in that day and time. And I stressed to them how careful we need to be just saying something was a custom and that's why we don't do it. And I told my girls, I said, you know, that kind of question, though, is what we as the church need to be asking every day. If the Bible says this, and we're doing this, are we the church that Jesus Christ established? And we need to be very, very careful. And I told my girls, too, I said, even if we've done things this way and that's all you've ever known, do not accept that. That's not good enough. Some things are custom, but some things become a tradition because we've done them so long that we just accept them as truth. And that goes with just certain teachings. And it came to mind, someone had brought up some time ago the idea of predestination. And I want to look at some passages that talk about this. And the Bible does use that term, depending on the version that you have. If you would, turn to Romans 8. Verses 28 through 30, it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. There are people, and many, who will take that passage and they'll say, well, God predestinated certain individuals that He chose to save. And if you read that passage, you can almost see where they're coming from. Well, He predestinated them, and then He called them, and then He glorified them. And so it seems to follow, doesn't it? And their idea oftentimes is the people that God has chosen will have an innate desire then to serve God. And so why do they come together and why do they end up in the same building together? Well, because He chose them and He put that in them. So you can see where that idea comes from. When you study the whole New Testament, you see that it goes completely against everything that Jesus was teaching. It goes even against God. It goes against a merciful God. It goes against a just, righteous God. And in the end, what it does, it makes God a creator who didn't really love all of His creation. He only loved certain ones. And so how do we look at the passages that we're given and determine what this means? Well, let's do our best, right? The term means the act or fact of ordaining beforehand the destiny or fate. It's an action of God in deciding beforehand what shall happen. The doctrine that by God's decree certain souls will be saved and others lost. That is a good definition. Did God predestinate certain people to be saved? So the first point is it true that God made a selection? Yes. Did God choose a certain people that would be saved? I'm bouncing my terms around. Stay with me. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We were sitting in a restaurant just yesterday and minding our own business. And if you know me very long, you know I don't really keep up with sports. I know more than what I put on, and some guy across the way jumps up and pumps his fist in the air and yells, "Oh yeah!" Some football player made a goal basket or something. And was it the Chiefs that played yesterday? Yeah. And then, of course, now we're watching the TV too, and I'm like, oh great, now I'm in it. And it was cool. I mean, 106 yards. I don't know my terms very well, but I think if I'm saying it right, he caught it in the end zone and ran all the way to the other end, and it's almost like they parted and just let him go. They won that, didn't they? Okay. I look at Ken, I know he watches it. I watch it. Don't we predestinate other things? Let's think about it in those terms. In a football game, how do we know who the winners are going to be? Don't we determine before the game starts who's going to win that game? Absolutely. We say the team that ends up with the most points at the end is the winner, don't we? So we decided before that game who was going to be the winner. Now, it took the game to be played out to determine who that was going to be as far as the individuals that were playing. But we decided. Now, we could make the same decision. Whoever has the lowest score is the winner. I believe that's how golf works, isn't it? I played golf once. I realized that every time I hit that silly little ball, I had to chase it down. I got tired of that. I bought clubs. Played once, sold the clubs. Nope, not for me. So we make the same kind of determination, and this is very similar to what God has done. He made a determination that a specific people, not individuals, he didn't look out over his people and say, well, Terry's not going to be saved, but Luther is. He didn't do that. What he said was, if you are faithful, then Terry and Luther, you both have that choice. And so he said, those that are righteous. 2 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 15, a little bit longer reading. 2 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in fear of God. They are special. They're different. They have come out from the world. It's those who are victorious have come out from among the unbelievers. Now, this is one of those scary things to me, and maybe it's just me. There are a lot of people that confuse God's foreknowledge with predestination. It's not really anything God doesn't know. In Luke 1, it talks about John. And he knew what kind of man John would be. He knew how he would live and how he would act before he was born. There's not really much God doesn't know, is there? So when he doesn't know sin because of taking part in it, but he recognizes sin. So when we think about God, does God know who will choose to be obedient? Sure. He knows those things. But God didn't look down and go, I'm choosing you, I'm choosing you, I'm choosing you. He's looking out at us going, okay, you chose me. You chose me. You chose me. God knew before Jesus even came to this earth. He knew that he would suffer. He knew what he had to do. In fact, in Mark 8, verse 31, it talks about those things that he had to suffer, and he knew these things. Jesus Christ knew what he would go through in coming to this world. In Acts 2:23, it says him, talking about Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This is a related thought. And it goes into a different false teaching. But there are those who believe that when Jesus came to this world, it's because everything else had failed and it was a loss prevention. We've got to do something now, so let's send Jesus. And it's not the case at all. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God knew that this was how things were going to play out. He knew this is how things had to play out. He knew this is what had to be done. It wasn't an accident or a try to repair the mistakes or damage that was done that he sent Jesus. He determined, even before all these events ever started, even before the world was created, this was the plan. This is what had to be done. And so his foreknowledge extends to everything. So he knows who will obey him. And so secondly, and I know I've touched on this already, we have to determine, has God selected us individually or not? And I know I've kind of answered that. Romans 1, 6 and 7 says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you turn on over to John 1, 12, it says, but as many as received him. Now, the first chapter of John specifically talking about Jesus there at the beginning, up until about verse 14, I believe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were in the beginning with Him. Verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. When we look at this picture given of Jesus, and in this picture, as many as believed on Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, as many as believed on His name. That doesn't sound like Jesus came down here just to save the ones that had already been selected out. What that passage says is Jesus came down and all those that received Him, accepted Him, believed on His name, had the power to become the sons of God. Romans 8. We'll turn back there. We're going to start in verse 14. Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So even in looking at this passage, which we started with earlier, verses 28 through 30, that verse 17, it ends with, if it so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. There's these conditions placed on it. Yes, we're the called, and we are called out from the world by the gospel. But if only those who are pre-selected are called out, then why is there other things placed on it? If so be that we do these things, then we'll be glorified. Galatians 4, verses 5 through 7. Same idea here. Galatians 4, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. There is a word of caution here. We need to make sure that we are using the gospel to call men out. There are so many things going around that people are using and trying to draw people to Christ. But Jesus said, it is the cross. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We need to make sure that we're using the cross and the story of the cross to draw men and call them. One of many people's favorite passage and alluded to, it was used this morning, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I know Ken was using it from a different standpoint, and good point. I want to look at it from this side of it, because it uses that word, whosoever. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Brethren, if God had already chosen certain of us individually, then what would be the point? And why would this passage say whosoever? Wouldn't it only just say that He loved the world and that whoever is already called? But this passage, which is used by many and should be, says whosoever. I can remember being early 20s, first time I ever heard this song. My uncle led it. Whosoever surely meaneth me. I had never heard it before. I've only heard it one other time. Whosoever surely meaneth me. And it struck me as more like a kind of a kid's song. But I always think of that when I read this verse. I don't know. I'm sure that's where it came from. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Christ died for every single individual. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." There are so many passages that mention the sacrifice of Christ. This one, great example. Who did Jesus die for? Did He only die for those that God had already selected individually? Or does the passage say that Jesus died for all? Because mine reads that He died for all. The Great Commission tells us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, everyone. I've always taken that as if men won't listen, preach to the cows in the field until some of the men will listen. To every creature, just be out there teaching so much to everyone. Whosoever surely meaneth me. Whosoever believeth should not perish. There's no reason that every single person shouldn't be in heaven. There isn't. There is no reason. God has made provision so that everyone, every single individual, can go to heaven. Now we know, not all are going to believe, not all are going to accept. Many aren't even going to let you talk about it. We know that. But God made provision for them as well. One of my best friends from high school would never talk about the Bible. Never. He had been turned totally against God, the Bible, everything about it. You know what? We invited him anyway. Come to worship. Come with us. Go to Bible camp with us. Wouldn't have it. So all these years, I knew him from 7th grade all the way through high school. We went to school together. No way, no how, it's not going to happen. Some years ago, he grabbed me. He said, it finally sunk in. And he gave me a hug and he said, "I obeyed the gospel." I didn't think he ever would. Didn't give up on him. Didn't want to hear any of it. But he said, "You know, because you kept on, and you wouldn't let up. He said it made an impression. And he started searching and started dating a daughter of one of the elders of the congregations where I'm from. Put all those things together. Whosoever surely meaneth me. So how do I become one of those that are predestinated? Well, if I can't, there's no hope. If I can't become one of them, we might as well go home and forget it. Romans 1:16, one of my favorites. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God bringing you unto, face to face, with salvation to every individual. To everyone that believeth. We look at Hebrews 4:12, we see how powerful God's Word is. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word can cut through the hearts of men, even what we might perceive as the hardest of hearts. My buddy from seventh grade, I was convinced that he would never obey. To this day, he's still a faithful member of the Lord's church and raising a good young Christian family as well. But I was convinced he would never obey. Didn't give up on him, but I forgot that God's Word is that powerful and able to cut through even the hardest of hearts. My brethren, dropping my notes. God has selected a group of people to be saved. He's already said, as we do, the team with the most points wins. And you can be on that team. When you look at your life, think about John 3:16. It's a great passage. And that old song, "Whosoever, surely meaneth me." And when you consider your life and you think about the things that you've done, every one of us has done something that we would never want to admit in front of a crowd of people. I don't have to ask you. I know that it's true. We've all done things that we're embarrassed by. So if you're looking at your life and you're thinking, I've done some things that are so bad, God can't forgive me, that's not the case. God doesn't rank sin and go, well, this is worse than this. Really, God has said through His Word, sin is sin. So please, do not look at your life and go, I can't be saved. I've done things that are so bad, God won't forgive me. Because that's not the case. He will. The message was given to those who had yelled out, crucify Him, who had put Jesus on the cross. And when they heard that first gospel message there in Acts chapter 2, they looked among themselves and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because, you know, they knew, we're guilty. We put Him up there. And Peter's message was not, well, then you need to go on home because there's no hope for you. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ and for the remission of your sins. That was his message. I know you're guilty because I just convinced you and convicted you of being guilty of that. But in their heart, they're looking at it going, we have done something so horrendous, there is no salvation for us. But that's not what Peter said. When we look at them, they had just heard God's word. They had, really, truly, the first gospel sermon. They had been convinced. They believed that it was the Christ, the Messiah, that they had put on that cross. Their statement is a confession of that belief that he was the Messiah. You think about it. They said, what do? We have crucified, and I'm paraphrasing, but we've crucified the Son of God. What hope is there for us? They heard, they believed, and they were confessing with their mouth that this was the Messiah. What were they lacking? Exactly what Peter told them. Then you need to repent and wash away your sins. And you do that by the authority of Jesus Christ. Don't look at your life and go, I've done so many bad things that I can't be saved, that God, he doesn't want me. It's not the case. If you've done those things, if you've put on Jesus Christ in baptism and you've stumbled, you've made a mistake and you don't know how you're going to get out of it, guess what? The rest of us have stumbled as well. The rest of us have had to come to God and ask God's forgiveness. I ask God every day to forgive me because I stumble, I make mistakes. It might be the case that you need the prayers of the congregation. If you have a need, come. Let it be known. Let's all stand and sing.